Scripture this morning for our meditation of the Word of God is found in Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reflecting on a good portion of this passage this morning, so there's no particular text, as we'll have our Bibles open and follow along what the Lord is calling to us today. But I want to read verses 1 to 17 of Colossians 3. Let's hear the Word of our God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. We wish to remember in prayer this morning Derek and Leanna Vandermeerl, who are grieved with the loss of their unborn child. We're thankful the Lord has given them to be at peace with his will at this time, and pray that we'll continue, that they'll be given strength for each day, and healing also to Leanna. We also remember Wes and Amy Vanderspeck, who hope to move, Lord willing, this week to Chilliwack and take up their residence there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, ask for his blessing this morning on our gathering. Faithful, glorious, majestic, holy, kind, and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do come into thy presence this morning with gratitude that we have a place to gather here this morning that we have a place also to come together to worship Thee into Thy very presence. We confess we know Thy presence is everywhere, and even as we turn to our homes again this afternoon and as we take up our work this week, and as we do our school activities and whatever we are engaged in, Thou art there. But it is especially Thy delight, Thou hast told us, to gather together with Thy people. So we have gathered together this morning to hear what Thou art to say to us. Help us to understand. Clear away all misunderstandings of Thy word and truth, and help us to take in and to receive with gladness and meekness the word of the living God. So, Lord, we come to Thee this morning and seek Thy face, Thy blessing, Thy nearness. Also this morning as we hear, as we sing, as we pray, Thou would bless our worship this morning together. Lord, we know that every heart here is in need. Our need of Thee is ever present. Sometimes we recognize it more than others. But Lord, we confess that our dependence is on Thee, both in speaking and in listening. So shower us with Thy grace through the righteousness and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Him that we live and move, that we have our being. Help us then, Lord, also to give Thee thanks and praise for all that we receive. That our hearts would be filled with gratitude, that we have these opportunities to meet together as families, and that we would use this day especially, which is set apart for worship and reflection upon the amazing wonder of salvation and Thy resurrection, and the power that it indicates is available to us to be raised from the dead if we are still in our sins, but the amazing power that is available to those who have come to trust and believe in Thee, turning from sin in order to live a life that would be the salt of the earth and the light on the hill. So we ask Thee, Lord, to so grant us this morning to see our calling, but to realize that our life is hid in Him, in whom is all our delight, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, draw sinners to Thyself, those who do not know this being hid away in the cleft of the rock, as it were, being washed and cleansed and pardoned from all sin, and no longer us condemned. But we come pleading and asking in the name of Thy Son to hear us and to bless us beyond what we could think or ask. So gather with us this morning and accompany Thy word to our hearts and souls, and grant whatever we need. If it be instruction, instruct us. If it be correction, correct us. If it is admonishment, admonish us. Lead us to all the truth. And help us day by day also to be more and more changed by Thy Spirit into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us in this hour together. Open the Scriptures for us that we would behold things old and new, and draw our hearts to rest in the Prince of Peace. Wilt Thou bless this congregation, Lord, in all their varied needs. Thou knowest every heart, every family, every circumstance, every trial, every burden, every joy. May we together come to realize more and more how we are called to be as one body, that Thou would give this flock to live in that way, and to pray for one another and love and forgive one another, and walk the way of Thy commandments, that Thou would indeed give to this congregation, as they bear one another's burdens, to fulfill the law of Christ. To that end, we commit to Thee, each of the office bearers. Lord, we ask that Thou would accompany them and give them wisdom and strength in their calling and their labors in the congregation with their wives and families. Give them to be blessed and to be a blessing. And remember Pastor Mordyke, his wife, and their family as well. Help them to be born on the wings of prayer by this flock, and that he may be used as an instrument, a mighty instrument in Thy hand for good and for Thy glory among this people. We thank Thee for his labor and pray Thou would also continue it in light of the call also that he has received, that Thou would give him clarity and direction clearly. We pray, if it may be consistent with Thy will as well, that Thou would help him to see that this flock and their great need is the place Thou hast sent him and is calling him to continue to labor. Lord, we know Thou dost say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. We submit ourselves to Thy will, but Lord, we also lay before Thee the great need that is present here in this community, also for Thy word and gospel to go forth. So, Lord, bless this flock. We also commend to Thee those who have experienced joys and sorrows, those who have experienced births, and those who have experienced the loss of unborn children as well. We lay before Thee Derek and Leanna. Lord, bless them in this time in which they reflect upon life and death, as they plead and cling to Thy covenant faithfulness. May they also know, and may we with them realize, that every conception that takes place, even in the womb, every aspect of our being was knit together in Thy marvelous providence. And even this little boy, though not seeing, as it were, the light of day, and taking a breath of life, is one who is created in Thy image and known to Thee. And in Thy covenant faithfulness, may this couple and their parents, the grandparents as well, and all of us recognize that Thou art faithful to Thy word, that I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. And as our fathers have written, that when the Lord is pleased to take away from us our children, the children received of Thy hand, in their infancy and even before their birth, we may rest assured that they are known of Thee, and our confidence is in Thy care and kindness. We pray for those also who are expecting that Thou would bring their births to fruition in spite of complications and difficulties. And remember too, Lord, those couples who would be overjoyed to be able to bear children and in Thy providence have not been able. Lord, be with them. Strengthen them as they travel this path. May they look to Thee. May they understand that Thy sovereignty rules over all events. May they also understand that Thou art using even these challenges to teach them and to lead them. Wilt Thou lead them to rest in Thee and to cling to Thee in spite of their disappointments. We also pray for the Vanderspeck family as they move to Chilliwack. We ask that Thou would spare and protect them, give them traveling mercies, but also bless them there, and that they may find a home among the church that they will attend, and bless them as they take up their residence. Lord, may we, as a flock, continue to remember them as well, and to remember those also who are not members of this flock and yet are acquainted with it, and perhaps also listen through other means and various ways in which they hear Thy word. O Lord, wilt Thou give this congregation to grow, not only outwardly and people being added to their number, but growing inwardly into thy likeness more and more. Be with us now as we turn to thy word. Instruct us in this passage and in this meditation upon it, as well as the children in Sunday school, and bless them as they meet together to learn from thy word as well. Help us now in this hour, we pray, and bless us for Christ's sake. In the pardoning, Lord, of all of our sin, we confess that we are unworthy of the least of thy blessings. But in Christ, we are made the recipients of marvelous grace. Help us to taste that grace today, afresh and anew, that our hearts would overflow with gratitude and delight and love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we use the expression, change your clothes, I think somewhat frequently in a practical way. Children, when perhaps you're playing outside in the summertime and your mom needs to take you along to go shopping at the store or something, to come into the house and change your clothes. If I'm working on my car outside with my sons or getting dirty, you have an old pair of clothes on and you need to go on a visit somewhere, so you come in the house, you perhaps shower too, but you change your clothes. And this is a picture that's going to come to our mind this morning. But as many pictures and representations of true ideas, children, it's kind of hard sometimes to make connections. So I want us to think about what would the Apostle Paul be talking about when he's referring to an idea here of changing your clothes, and what could that mean in a spiritual sense? Well, this morning, what we're going to really be talking about is not justification, not conversion in that initial beginning sense where a person, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has their souls, their eyes open to see how that they've sinned against God and they need forgiveness and they cry out to God for mercy and pardon, and the Word of God speaks to them in reading it or hearing a sermon, and they are converted. They are saved. They're born again. But what we're going to come to this morning is the life that follows after that. A life we call of sanctification. But what we're going to see in the first thought, though, is this call to live this way is not really possible unless you are born again. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this call still comes to you. You're not called to live the way you are living in sin, but you're called to live another way, and you need Christ to do that. But it's a call to the church who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be their only hope, to live in a particular way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here with the church at Corinth. He's using this word picture, if you will, to present a more glorious, a more fundamental truth of the Christian life. And so I want to look at this passage with the theme of change your clothes. And there's going to be two thoughts. Paul here is going to focus on what's the reality, what's the real thing in these people's lives, these believers' lives. And it's out of that reality that he's going to call them to a replacement. Take off this, put on that. And that's what we're going to look at with God's help this morning. Basically, in a nutshell, what the Apostle Paul is doing, as he's done with many of the other churches, is summarized perhaps in this statement: the believer is called to become what he or she already is. What does that mean? To become what you already are. Well, Paul begins reflecting upon that truth here in this passage, and I believe he presents it to the churches. He does to the Ephesians, he does to the Romans, he does to the Colossians. He's doing that this morning, as it were, through this message to us. And I think for good reason. Because the tendency of those who have come to repentance, who've been justified, who have some measure of knowledge of spiritual life, who fled to Christ, who have sensed some pardon in their soul, they perhaps think, now we're going to go from strength to strength. We're going to go and become holy and live for God all the time. That's the desire of their heart. And yet as they set upon this path of the Christian life, they begin to realize there remains sin. The things they used to do are still present with them at times. And they hate it. But they do it. And the things that they now know they would want to do and what Christ would have them to do, they find themselves not always doing it. And so they begin often to think, well, maybe nothing happened after all. Maybe I've never really believed in Christ. Maybe I'm not even saved. And Satan comes with his arrows and his attacks and tries to discourage and tries to take away what hopes they had. And they begin constantly reflecting, am I really saved? Maybe I'm not. Maybe I still need to be saved. And they're back and forth, and their constant focus is on themselves. And the Word of God and the Apostle Paul recognizes, I think, this problem that we often have. And he's writing to the Colossians, and he wants them to be assured. No, there's not something added either that you need to have once you've fled to Christ. But he is sufficient. He is everything. And in him, you are complete. You have everything. If you have come to Christ, you already have everything now in principle in him. And you are now called, therefore, to live holy. Your call, because you are complete in Christ, is to do this. Put off these old things and put on these new. Change your clothes. But you begin to realize, even as we speak of this, that it's impossible for someone who is not in Christ, not connected to the vine, they can't do this. We can try to change our life. We can try to begin to do the things we know we're supposed to do and come to church, read our Bibles, pray, not go to the bar anymore, change our lifestyle. But if we don't know Christ, we have no foundation out of which the Apostle Paul is calling us to live. And so the first question you and I need to deal with this morning is, are we in Christ? Have we fled to Him? Do we, even in the smallest grain of a mustard seed, cling to Christ like the woman with the issue of blood who came behind Him and just, if I can touch His garment, He can heal me, and I'm such a sinner, I need Him, and you've fled to Him and you've touched Him. Whatever your measure of assurance might be is not the question. It is your hope in Christ. Have you cried out to Him? In some way He's answered you, and He's guided you, and He's led you. You see, what Paul is saying here is, if you're not risen with Christ, if you're not united to Him and alive inside, then these things that we are being called to, you're doing still. For example, when you look at what Paul is saying here, look at verse 6. The things he's mentioned in verse 5 that we're to put off and kill, these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Anyone here who is not in Christ is a child of disobedience. You're not obeying God and the call of the gospel that you have heard so frequently. You've put it beside you. You've gone your life in disobedience. But Paul is saying to the Colossians here, you were once these children of disobedience. You formerly walked sometime, verse 7. You lived in these things.
no more. Grace has come. Salvation has come. And the wonderful thing about children who have been baptized, they too are needing this same grace. But as we teach them, the Lord is pleased to use that instruction to draw their hearts, even from a young age. Teach them what sin is. Teach them who God is. They can be saved when they're very young. They don't need to wait till they're teenagers even, or till they're older in life. They can know these truths already now, with their understanding as a 5-year-old, as a 10-year-old. And so this applies to us too, if we are even children who know something of forgiveness in Christ. But if we don't know Christ, Paul's message to us is, this doesn't apply. You need to be born again. And the call is still the same. What a blessing it is when we may know something of what the apostle is saying here. What he goes on to say, if you look, for example, here at chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. That's how he begins this chapter. There's no divisions, of course, in the original, but he's reflecting on what he's already said in Colossians 1 and 2. So if you go back to Colossians 1, verse 21, he says, and that you sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath God in Christ reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All the believers here know what that is. We know we were alienated. We were enemies of God. But in Christ, we have now been reconciled. And reconciliation is complete. There's nothing else that exists between believers and their God. Christ is the one who the Father sees in them. Even though they continue to struggle with sin and the flesh and corruption, as the Father looks on his people and his children, he sees them without blemish, holy, unreprovable, the elect of God. And Paul wants the believers to begin to understand that's how God sees you already now. Often when we look in the mirror, we see who we are now. But Paul is saying we need to come to the place where we understand how God sees us. And out of that truth and out of that reality and out of that with gratitude, we begin to live for Him even more. And we recognize He has given us the power, He's given us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to live to Him. And that's what Paul is setting before us here in this chapter. In chapter 2, if you notice, verse 10, for example, Paul says to them, you are complete in Christ. You are risen with Christ. And chapter 3, verse 1, if then is not a question of maybe you're risen with Christ. That's not the point of the apostle in the original language. It is since then, seeing that you are risen with Christ, set your heart and your affection on the things above. Because you have died, verse 3, you are dead. Who you used to be died. You are no longer that. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are seated, Paul says, verse 1 again, with Christ, seated where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In principle, we know that's true, even though in reality we're still here. In principle, the believer, because he is our head, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Now live that way. Change your clothes. You are dead. Your life, Paul says, is hid with Christ in God. And so if you are a believer, you are alive in Christ. Paul says, Christ lives in me. I have died. And it's out of this reality that Paul says, change your clothes. And so Paul is only speaking here to those who know Christ. What a contrast. It's either we know Christ or we don't. Either we are able and we are seeking to put off and put on, or we're still laboring in other kinds of religion. We're trying to please God. We're trying to do things maybe that will make us right with God. We're trying to understand. We're groping in darkness, as it were, as unbelieving. And Paul is saying, until we come to an end of ourselves, until we come to confess our wretched sinfulness and we flee to Christ, this doesn't pertain. There are many who try to be sanctified, even in religious circles. And they corrupt this teaching of the Apostle Paul. There are those who would say, well, in order to truly know God and to experience His peace and His blessing and His salvation, you better make sure you're walking in this particular way. You've got to do this and you have to do that and you may do this. And in this way, you can be more assured that your likelihood of getting favor with God is increased. That's how they live. Even with the hope that maybe someday, because I'm doing all these things right, God will maybe look on me with a little more favor than all those people living outside in the world. But you haven't changed your clothes, because you remain the same person inside. And it's backwards. It's not until we are transformed by new birth, until we come to repent and see our sins for what they are and flee to Christ, are we transformed and changed. And we fall upon mercy and the grace of God in the gospel. Then we begin to understand in Christ alone, am I a new creature? Am I seen by God? Not in wrath and condemnation and judgment, but in Christ I am received and adopted as son and daughter of God. Amazing grace. And we grow in this understanding. We grow in this knowledge. And Paul is now setting before the church, he's setting before us, to each believer here, however small in grace you might be, this is who you are. We are not saved by works, but grace. Another group of people who maybe would be called libertines, who try this idea of what Paul is saying here, but they have a false understanding on the other end of the scale. And they say, well, we've come to Christ, we've confessed our sin, we've accepted the Savior, and so it doesn't matter how we live now. We are complete in Christ. We can live as we did even before, because Christ has paid the debt. Christian liberty. And it's a reaction often to those who are legalists, of those who've distorted the idea of sanctification. These on the other side, they imagine they can live in sin and still be called Christian. That's not what Paul is teaching. They need to change their clothes. And Paul goes back in verse 12 to the very root of this when he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon in Ephesians, where this idea that Paul is presenting here is also presented, but there in that sermon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this: if it is not yet obvious, clear, and utterly predictable that you must live in this way, if you continue to struggle against God's requirements and wonder why it has to be so, or are always trying to find a way around the law of God, or if you still find yourself envying those who are in the world, then there is a radical, fundamental failure to understand God and salvation. For as Paul teaches us everywhere, the Christian life flows out of that salvation and takes its character from it at every turn. When we understand what God has done, we will have no difficulty understanding what we must do. Another distortion of this idea of the sanctification that Paul's setting before us are those who get caught up in the idea of perfectionism, of John Wesley, for example. And they imagine that as Christians we're called and will arrive at some point to absolute perfection without sin. And it's another corruption and distortion of what Paul is saying. But what Paul is saying in this passage, in spite of the many corruptions of the idea of living holy, becoming holy as it were, being sanctified, that he is saying to us, become who God has made you in Christ. Live out of Christ. Let Him be your life, not only initially and beginning, but let your life be a true conversion, as our fathers really used the word of conversion, a lifelong transformation by His grace. Putting off this, putting on that, so that others, even in the church and in our communities, will see. He, she, they've changed their clothes. They're not what they were. Look who they're becoming. And glory belongs to God. And we come now to our second thought then. Not only is this reality need to be focused upon, if we are in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places, we are risen with Him because we're joined to Him, now we're called to live this way, but what's the live this way? Paul says this is the replacement, this is the changing of your clothes. Twice, as he's already started in verses 1 through 4, stating who the believer is, twice in the following verses he's saying, because of this, therefore, look at verse 5, mortify, therefore. Verse 12, put on, therefore. Since you are, if you are in Christ, raised with Him, seated with Him, living, He's living in you, your life ought to demonstrate this truth. And the first thing Paul says that must be done is things must be put off, must be mortified. And children, that word mortify here simply means put to death, kill. What does that look like? Paul's going to describe the things that must be put to death, but the idea of putting them to death is to, with violence, destroy, cast out, crucify. Paul says, you used to be this way. You used to walk this way. You used to live this way. You used to enjoy this kind of life. Apart from God, believing your own lies, living for your selfish desires. Now he's saying, you've got to kill that. Consciously. So as a believer and one who is in Christ and you have something you sense rising up within you of the old man, of the old nature, that is contrary, you know, to what would be pleasing to God and transforming you into His likeness, it must be taken hold of. It must be put to death. It must be denied. It must be crucified. That's what Paul is saying we must do. He begins by mentioning in verse 5 some what we would call big sins. He speaks about fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, sexual immorality, things that we are faced today in our world around us and in our own lives perhaps. And Paul says they're to be killed. The hint of them, as we saw Saturday morning, must be cast out, crucified. crucified. That first little thought you have towards something immoral or something contrary to Christ, as you witness it, as you begin to sense it, as the Holy Spirit works in you to convict you of it, you mustn't let it linger. If you are in Christ, kill it. Take it off. Put it away.
What Paul is really saying is what Jesus already told us. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. You know, in some religions today, they're still doing that. If somebody steals something, they literally take the commandment to its literal form and they cut the person's hand off. They probably won't steal again. That's not what Jesus meant. He's talking about we need to view, if we are in Christ, sin. And any hint of immorality and hint of not doing what He would have us to do in the same light, as if we had a choice, either do the thing or cut off your hand. And we would hate the thing so much, we'd be willing to sacrifice our hand, our eye. How can we sin against Christ? How can we offend Him who paid such a price for our sin? Unless we think we aren't included in this big sin of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and he mentions then covetousness. Verse 5. A last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Which, he says, is idolatry. Have you ever thought of your desiring something that doesn't belong to you or something your neighbor has and you just wished you could have it is connected to idolatry? The very first part of the commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Lest, Paul is saying, we think we escape. This includes our whole life. Because God's wrath is coming on the children of disobedience who live in this way. These are evident marks of one who is living in the flesh, who is under the wrath of God. Paul realizes we haven't come to perfection. We continue to struggle against remaining corruption and sin. And so he even goes on to talk about more of what our heart sins would be. Verse 8. But now also, put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. What Paul is doing here is he's bringing us to our hearts. Bringing us, if we are in Christ, to what we were at the core of our being that needs to be killed and put to death. Don't lie anymore. Don't let words come out of your mouth. Don't live a lie. Don't distort what is true. Paul is not saying, you know, stop lying and don't have anger and don't have inordinate unclean affections and then you will put off the old man. Verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. In coming to Christ, in believing in Him, the old man is put off already now. And so we're called, live this way. Change your clothes. Paul recognizes in other places as well here, but he's living also himself with the realization, I have not yet arrived, but I'm pursuing after. I'm running the race. I am running it for the prize and the calling of God, the high calling that is set before me. But he's saying not only put off these things. As I said, the person who had his hand cut off, he probably won't steal, at least with that hand again. Someone who's put in prison or has been caught stealing or
perhaps caught in adultery may be very careful about doing the same thing because he might get caught. That's not repentance. That's not change. Still in his heart dwells the sin. So what Paul is saying, it's not just putting off, it's also putting on. And that's what takes place in the life of those who are in Christ. And what does Paul say then to put on? Verse 12, put on. Put this new clothes on. Begin to live this way. Demonstrate who you are in Christ as the elect of God. Holy and beloved. Do this. Bowels of mercies. That's a wonderful expression from the Old Testament of God. God has bowels of mercy, his yearning, desire, showing mercy, kindness, faithfulness to sinful people who will turn to him. He has bowels of mercies. His bowels yearn, we read in the Old Testament, toward people, his people. Put on mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, Paul says here, and meekness and long-suffering. Who is this a picture of? Who's the one who it could be said he's filled with? He drips with kindness and mercy and love and long-suffering, meekness. Jesus, as he walked on the earth, as everyone who let themselves see, as it were, what they saw in walking flesh, as one who was kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and forgiving. And Paul is saying, now we are called, if we are in Christ, to be like him, to live this way, to demonstrate the life of Christ. And it culminates, as it were, in verse 13, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And how did he forgive you, friend? When you came to him as a lost sinner and confessed your sin and said, please, show mercy, forgive. He'd say, well, wait and see if that's genuine. We'll wait a month or two and give you a space of time to prove your repentance. No. There's no probationary period to sinners who flee to Christ. They're received immediately. Anyone who came to Christ, he did never cast them out. When Christ forgives, does he give partial forgiveness? No, he gives complete forgiveness. And that kind of forgiveness, Paul is saying, we ought to have in our hearts, ready to forgive those who have offended us. When they come to us for forgiveness, we forgive completely and freely. We don't hold people at arm's length until we are satisfied with whatever we think they need to do. Imagine if Christ dealt with us this way. And what's the result of this? Paul is saying, above all these things, put on charity, the bond of perfectness. If we would treat one another, even in the church, in this way, there'd be a bond of perfectness, and the peace of God would rule in our hearts, to the which you are called as one body. You are one body. As I see you here, and those maybe you aren't here even, but members of this flock, you're one body. An eye, a hand, a foot, a toe. One body. And do you live that way? Do you function that way? God has given to certain people certain gifts that maybe are more prominent, but they're used I'm supposed to be used for the benefit of the whole. It's not about me. It's not about you individually. It's about what He has created and brought together as one body to live this way in forgiveness and peace of God, ruling in our hearts, to live to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that's why when there's unresolved conflict, when there's unforgiven sin, even within and among families and between people, there cannot be this bond, this unity of peace in our hearts. What does the world see? How will the believer, how will the church, how will the body bear witness to this world in darkness and that's perishing? Even those who are enslaved to some kind of religion, how will they see? How they forgive, how they are kind, how they love, are at peace with one another and God. Now, there may be someone who says in defense of your present behavior that's not conforming to this putting on these kinds of clothes. You'll say, but God converts people, but their nature doesn't immediately change. You still have your nature. You're still who you are. You're just used to getting angry. It's in the color of my hair. Get a little carried away sometimes, I know. You can add to that list excuses of why people would read what we're called to be, why they aren't. But have you, if you were in Christ, just simply resigned yourself? Well, this is just, I guess, who I will be. You believe the lie. Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, you have no business living that way. It's not who you are. So you must kill, crucify, put to death the enmity you feel in your heart still against someone because they did something against you. Must be reconciled. Former sins which you have done, perhaps in hurting others, must seek forgiveness. When thoughts come into your mind, the place where Christ ought to dwell, and we're seated in heavenly places, that's where your minds ought to be. But when you find them going into things that you know are sinful and dark and contrary to Christ, they affect who you are, how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your children. It must be killed. We must flee to Christ again and again and again. And Paul says, if we are in Christ, you must change your clothes. You must crucify the motions of the flesh. And you must put on the new nature He has called you to be by His grace. Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. Sanctification and godliness isn't like osmosis. We've come to Christ, believed in Him, and it just sort of happens. It's like those students who are studying for an exam in university and they hear that, well, if you just play the lecture over and you even fall asleep, it's going to get in. Without the hard work of studying and learning and digesting and working. Sanctification doesn't happen by osmosis. It's by relying on God, recognizing who we are, pleading with Him, crucifying the old man, putting on the new, living for His glory. Consciously, deliberately, joyfully. Discipline yourself for godliness. Go back and read Romans 6. Paul's come to the point in 5 and before even coming to the point of, by faith, the faith of Abraham, we are just with God. We're at peace with God. But should we go in and sin that grace may abound? God forbid! You who used to use your body and your whole being as instruments of wickedness and unrighteousness, now yield yourselves to God unto righteousness and holiness.
That's what Paul is saying in this passage.
But somebody might say, but I've tried. I've cried out to God to be delivered of this particular indwelling sin, this pet sin, so to speak. And I just can't gain victory. I'm weak. How could there be hope for me? I tried for 50 years. I tried for 5 years. I just can't seem to gain victory. The question is not, have we obtained? Have we become John Wesleyan perfect? The question is, are we by God's grace changing our clothes? Putting off, killing consciously? And are we seeking to be clothed and to reflect Christ? There is no such thing as instant gratification and sanctification. We often want to see immediate change, complete transformation, renewal, and we are completely set free. We are, but it needs to be realized in our life. It'd be like if weather's going to warm up soon and we till the ground and the farmers here, they go out and sow the sweet corn with their planter and they come home at night from having planted the sweet corn and they sit around the family table and they say to the children, tomorrow, children, we're going to go outside and we're going to harvest the sweet corn and have delicious sweet corn for supper. No. Nor is sanctification like this. It needs water. It needs pulling the weeds. It needs sunshine. It needs growing. It needs the wind blowing to make the roots grow down. It needs all of this, just like in sanctification. We need afflictions. We need temptations. We need trial. And our Father knows exactly what we need to sanctify us. And He's going to do it for His glory. And how will He do it? Well, it's no mystery. He's told us. By His Holy Spirit, who dwells in us if we are in Christ. And He's going to use the Word of God. Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So perhaps you even feel this morning as you were listening to this sermon, you think, well, how can we do that? I've not even hardly begun. This is just a work religion. Not at all. What we are learning here is that it is way of God's grace. He equips. If we are complete in Christ, the resurrection power of Christ is available to us to crucify. And it's a painful process to put off those things we have formerly lived in and we formerly cling to, thinking they would give us happiness, they would give us life. And by faith we conclude, no, they are death, they are the lie, they are going to kill me. So I will live this way by God's grace. God help me to do so. It's not learning more doctrine, it's more tradition and more rules. It's learning more Christ. It was a St. Patrick who lived in the 5th century and he said this, Christ with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort me, Christ to restore me. It's all about Paul said to the Corinthians, I am dying daily. Are you? Are we dying to self, to to sin, changing our clothes, putting off and putting on? Are we taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ?
Christ has said, sanctify them through thy truth. And this may come today as a sharp sword, a sharp knife, as it were, to our hearts, to our lives.
And yet the Father, who has seen in the lives of his children fruit, what does Jesus say he does? He comes to that branch that's bearing fruit and he cuts it here and he nicks it there and he cuts off this little piece there. Why? To bear more fruit. And what's been presented to us this morning is, I trust it's not what I would say to you. Because I'm convicted by the same word. But it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us. Who is teaching us and leading us. And so what do we need? We need to cry out to Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us strength and wisdom to truly change our clothes. And the standard here is set high. The bar is seemingly beyond reach. But he's saying if we are in Christ, then aim for high living. To his glory. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and teach each other and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing with joy, with grace in your heart to the Lord. Change your clothes. It's either change your clothes or you're still only an old man, an old woman. Even if you're young and you're living for sin, you're under God's just wrath. Paul is saying, in a certain sense, don't live like that person who's living in the flesh, who's living in their evil desires and covetousness, angry and filthy communication coming out of their mouths. They don't speak words of truth. They don't show mercy and kindness. Don't live that way. Live this way. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. If you are not in Christ, dear friend, you can know this life because He's willing and ready to forgive whoever you may be and whatever you have done. Tonight we'll hear more of mercy and judgment and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.